Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to our morning worship, which will this morning be led by David James. It's very nice to welcome you back, and we look forward to your message for us this morning. It's always nice to welcome visitors or people joining us for the first time. If there's anybody here, please do join us for a coffee or a tea after the service, which will be in the lounge, served in the lounge area. Also send our greetings to our friends who we know are listening via the recording. Those of you who were with us last week will have heard of the sad passing of our friend Christine Hassell. To let you know, and it's not on the notice sheet, to let you know that the service for Thanksgiving will be held here a week on Tuesday, that's Tuesday the 19th of February at 2:30. Some other notices. We're looking to restart the craft and chatter course event. We're trying to ascertain what day best suits people who are interested. So please, if that's of interest to you, have a word with Chris Goddard after the service to express your interest and what time works for you. We've also handed out leaflets this morning for the Lent course. That might seem a little premature because the course doesn't start until middle of March. But there is a book to accompany the course. So if you wish to come along to that, please again speak to Chris Goddard to sign up for the course and to get yourself some resources. We've also got a couple of films coming up. There's one this evening. Now, for those of you who hopefully aren't as scarred as I am by the last time Katie went on holiday and I had to look after the film club to find we had a slightly cheeky little Icelandic number with some slightly suspect language, I can reassure you that tonight won't be, we're on pretty safe ground. The film is Edie. It stars Sheila Hancock. It tells the story of an 83-year-old lady who goes on a journey that she's been longing to do for some years. We've stocked up on drink and snacks. What's not to like? Please come along. For the children and the young at heart, we also have a film showing in a few weeks' time, Ice Age, which should tie in nicely with your half-term holidays. That's going to be shown on Friday the 15th at 4:30. So if you're interested in that, please let Emma know. So as we prepare ourselves for worship, the choir are going to lead us with an introit. It's a tune and song that's familiar to many, so please do join in. The words will be on the screen. Thank you.
Here. Thank you to the choir for starting our service in that wonderful way. But it's good to be back here worshipping with you. And you've sent greetings to all sorts of people. And just to mention that if any of you happen to know any people of Chinese origin, they are celebrating Chinese New Year today. And of course, although we don't really recognise it, or think about it, there are many millions of Christian people in China. A call to worship. Let us remind ourselves of the good news proclaimed to us which we have received, in which we stand, and through which we are being saved. Let us worship God. Amen. And let's worship now as we sing our first hymn. We want Jesus to be part of our lives. We want him to shine in our lives. Not only do we want, we need Jesus to shine in our lives. So there's the clue. So let's sing number 59, Lord, the light of your love is shining. Number 59.
Of the darkness shining, Jesus, light of the world, shine upon us, set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory, blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Awesome presence from the shadows into your radiance. By your blood I may enter your brightness. Search me, try me, consume all my darkness. Shine on me, shine on me, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze. Set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow. Flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory. Mirrored here, may our lives tell your story. Shine on me, shine on me.
Typical Methodist church, the front rows are empty. But normally, you know, if there are children in the place, they're sat at the front, but they're all hiding at the back today. They're shy. Are they being shy or are they training to be good Methodists and sit at the back? Can't quite make my mind up on that one. But I've got some questions. And the answer to these questions is either true or false. Do you know what true and false are? Yeah? Okay. So, this is for the bigger people as well, if you know the answer, but give the children a chance to answer first, I think, certainly on a couple of them. Right. True or false? It's Saturday today. Is that true or false? Yeah?
False.
Oh, what day is it?
Sunday.
Sunday, right. How do you know it's Sunday and not Saturday?
Because I knew Saturday was yesterday.
Right. Right, and is that how it goes? You have to go to school on Friday, but you don't on Saturday, and you don't on Sunday. What about Monday? All right, okay, so yeah, I accept that. So you know that because that's how it is, and actually if you went onto the internet or looked at a newspaper or something like that, it would say somewhere that it was Sunday today and not Saturday. Right, okay, good. True or false? Manchester United lost yesterday. Oh, you know that one as well? Is that true or false?
United won.
How do you know? How do you know? Were you there?
No, I watched it on TV.
You watched it on TV. That's all right then. That's all right. So, you were watching something and you got the information from there. Okay, here's one that you probably won't know the answer to, but I'm sure somebody else will know the answer to. This church building has been here for 32 years. Is that true or false?
True.
I got a true from there. I got Roger, who was trying to work it out. And he's an accountant. Do you think it's true or false?
True.
True. And how... Well, you're not 32 years old, are you? So how do you know? You guessed. Well, how do you think I knew?
Because there's a board to the edge.
There is. Dead right. Okay. Because you were here.
No, because my son was born that morning.
Oh, right. What? The church was built in a day?
22nd of March.
Okay, last one. True or false? And this is for anybody. Jesus was crucified on the cross, but 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Is that true or false?
True.
You think it's true? How do you know it's true? Were you there?
No.
Okay.
Book.
It's in a book. Oh, what's the book called?
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay. So, we read it in the Bible. And because we read it in the Bible, we believe that it happened, that it's true. Yeah? And that's it. You know, we can believe that something is a fact, even though we weren't there to witness it with our own eyes. And that's quite possibly because somebody who was there wrote about it and it came to be put in a book that we now know as the Bible. Or somebody who was there wrote about it and it was published in a newspaper. Or they reported on it on the TV. But what we need is to do that, we need to trust that what has been written, or that the person who's telling us something, or whatever else, is true. And it's just reminded me, actually, of the last time I was here, which was last Easter. And it was the 1st of April. And I started off by saying that Katie had sent me an email about various things that she wanted to happen that morning. Well, she hadn't sent me an email. And there weren't various things that she wanted to happen. But I think there were one or two people who were just thinking it might have been true until it became so ridiculous that it wasn't true. But that's what happens on the 1st of April. We can fool people. But we, most of the time we need to remember that if somebody's telling us or somebody's, we're reading something and we want to believe it as a fact, we need to put our trust in whoever is telling us. So let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for all who have passed on to us the truth of your resurrection. We praise the risen Lord. We give thanks for those who saw with their own eyes. Open our eyes, Lord. We thank you for those who testified and those who recorded their words. May we take them to heart. We add our own testimony to theirs. Lord, we believe. Amen. And could we now take up the offering, please? Heavenly Father, we bring these gifts of money before you this morning. They are tokens of the gifts that you have given to us and that we give back to you in many ways, not just money in this plate, but money given in other ways, time given, and many other things. Lord, we thank you that you have given us gifts, and we pray that as we use these gifts in your service, that you will guide us in how best to do that in this church and community. Amen. Children are going to leave us during the singing of the next hymn. So before that, I'd just like to say a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you bring children to be with us. And now as they go to learn about you in different ways, we pray for your blessing on them and on the people who are going with them, to teach them, to encourage them, to lead them. Amen. We can worship Jesus in many ways. But I personally think, and I think the choir would agree with me here, that singing is one of the best. So let's celebrate, as we sing this next hymn, let's celebrate all those hymn and songwriters down the years who have given us the words and the tunes to sing. We're going to sing number 21, Born in Song. 21. Now going to have a time of confession. In a short time of silence, please reflect upon those things that you need to confess to God as we meet here this morning. Let us pray. Father, we are only too well aware that we are not the people you meant us to be. We are not living the kind of lives that you created us to live. And our words and thoughts and deeds are not bringing you the glory they were designed to do. Forgive us, Father, for the way that through our plans and dreams and choices we damage the world, we hurt each other, and we create a barrier between ourselves and you. We ask that you will not only forgive us, but that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will cleanse and renew us. For Christ's sake, amen. And we're now going to hear two readings from God's Word.
Our first reading this morning is taken from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, starting to read at verse 1. Now I should remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaimed to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then all of the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Amen.
The second reading is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd were pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long and have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. Amen.
Before we reflect on God's word that we've just heard read to us, let's sing again. We've heard how Jesus called the first of his disciples. Now let's sing how that invitation might come to us today, as we sing number 462, "Come with me, come wander." 462. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Saviour, and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's think back 4 years to the early part of 2015. Now, I don't know what you were doing then. I hadn't retired from work at that time, so was still inspecting passengers and their bags in the security area at Manchester Airport. In a wider frame, the word Brexit was yet to really enter our vocabulary. The referendum campaign for that had yet to begin. And on the other side of the Atlantic, Donald Trump was mainly known as a loud, egotistical businessman. At that time, 4 years ago, could we believe everything that we read in the papers or heard on the TV or radio news? Probably not. But unless you were like my aunt, who in all seriousness once told me that something must be true because she'd read it in the Daily Express, we tended to believe before we tended to doubt. I'm not so certain that that's the case now. So let's come forward 2 years to the 20th of January 2017. That was the day that Donald Trump was sworn in as the 45th President of the United States of America. Shortly after, I think it was the day after, President Trump's inauguration ceremony, a member of his staff, the White House Press Secretary Sean Spicer, famously defended a provable untruth, which was about the numbers who'd attended the inauguration ceremony. And he defended that by calling it an alternative fact. He said that a record, I don't know whether you remember this, but he said that a record number of people had attended the inauguration when photographic evidence proved that there was only about a third of the number that attended Barack Obama's first inauguration. Despite being mocked at the time, the phrase alternative facts has caught on. And we often wonder now whether what we are being told are real facts or alternative facts. And since then, we've also been introduced to the concept of fake news by Mr. Trump. Of course, Mr. Spicer was not the first person in history to manipulate facts in order to make a point in their favour. He might have been the first to use the phrase alternative facts, whereas we might use an older word, propaganda. Something that, for instance, was used by both sides in the Second World War to try and deceive the populations, both of themselves, of their own countries, and of the enemies. For Paul, writing in his letter and addressing the reality of the resurrection and the importance of this event for the new church in Corinth, his appeal to the facts or the evidence is vitally important. In this age of fake news and dubious facts, how can we convey the reality of the resurrection? Why is it important for us to revisit the evidence of the resurrection? Before we look at what Paul was saying in this part of his letter, it's worth reflecting upon the church in Corinth that he was writing to. It was certainly a new church, because the letter is thought to have been written during Paul's stay in Ephesus on his third missionary journey in about 55 AD. He'd founded the church in Corinth on his second missionary journey, which was about 3 or 4 years earlier. But the people in the church in Corinth, who were mainly made up of Gentiles, were struggling with their environment. Corinth was a major cosmopolitan city, a seaport and trade centre. And, as is not unheard of in a major seaport, even today, they were surrounded by corruption and every conceivable sin. They felt that they needed to adapt. They perhaps understood that they were free in Christ, but didn't really understand what that meant. There were splits forming as they followed various leaders and teachers, such as Paul or Peter and Apollos. There were reports of uncorrected sexual sin, of disorder in worship, with people taking the Lord's Supper without confessing their sins first. Some of the problems were ones that still beset some churches today, because there was misuse of spiritual gifts and confusion over the role of women in the church. The part of Paul's letter that we have listened to this morning is addressing the differences of opinion that had arisen regarding resurrection. Some people denied that Christ rose from the dead. Some people there denied that Christ rose from the dead. Others felt that people's resurrection could not be physical. These were matters that needed sorting out. Now, I've probably told you before, but one of my small pleasures in life is reading crime novels or watching detective stories on TV, trying to sort out the clues that lead to the truth from the deliberate red herrings is something that I enjoy doing, but that I'm not very good at. So that's why I usually need that moment when the chief detective, in a calm and ordered manner, lays out all the evidence and the solution to the case becomes so obvious. The way in which Paul lays out all the evidence for the resurrection in today's reading is similarly calm and ordered. Could you make such a logical case for your faith? Could I make such a logical case for my faith? Imagine yourself in a situation that requires you to make a case for the resurrection. What would you say? Now, the facts of the resurrection were not invented by Paul, we know that. The resurrection, though, is part of the bedrock of the faith he adopted when he was called by Jesus to become an apostle. Indeed, the resurrection can be seen as the defining moment in Christianity. And belief in this event is common ground connecting all believers, whichever denomination, whichever church they may come from. The sequence that was presented in verses 3 to 5 is a powerful reminder to us of the heart of the gospel. But it's interesting to consider the way in which Paul carefully orders his words. The core of the gospel is not just in the fact that Christ died for our sins, but that he was raised on the third day. In addition, both events occurred according to the scriptures. Both events are required, and both must be understood within the framework of the scriptures. And that latter means the scriptures Paul read, the scriptures that we now know as the Old Testament. Paul reminds the Corinthians of the good news he proclaimed in order that they may hold firmly to the gospel. In a sea of competing beliefs and doubts, and rather like clinging on to the mast in choppy waters, as the disciples found out on several occasions, the Corinthians must choose and hold on to the core of Paul's message, the death and resurrection of Jesus. How do we help each other to hold firmly to the gospel? What helps us as individuals to hold fast? Are we actively choosing and holding fast to the gospel? Or have we let go of the mast? But if we are holding firmly to the gospel, and I hope and pray that we all are, we must realise that it is our task to go out and spread the good news. The good news that the gospel contains. And we need to spread it as far and as wide as possible. Jesus isn't here to do it, so that is our task now. And even when Jesus was alive, he knew that it wasn't something he could do by himself. He needed people with him. Partially so that he could teach them, so that when the time came, they could go and teach, heal and serve others, and partially for companionship and the benefits of shared living. To me, that sounds like what churches have been striving to do since that time. It was what Paul wanted the churches that he founded, including the one in Corinth, to do. So what can we learn here today from the portion of Luke's gospel that we've heard? Jesus' relationship with Simon Peter was just beginning. But Jesus could obviously see something in Peter. He could believe in him, and he believed in Peter's future ministry against all the odds, really, as we, you know, reflect on Peter's ministry, both whilst Jesus was alive and afterwards. And when Simon Peter recognises that Jesus is holy, he experiences Jesus' divinity, and by contrast, his own sinfulness, where in verse 8 he tells Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." However, Jesus doesn't speak of Simon's sin, but of his future potential. He's not interested in the sinfulness of the past once it has been admitted. But he's interested in Simon's future mission. He tells him in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." At that moment, Simon had no idea of what lay in store for him. But Jesus had realised and recognised the pearl that Simon had within him. That's often the way, isn't it? Other people see something in us that we don't see ourselves, or really don't want to see. And it's one of the major ways that God talks to us, by using other people. There are many other examples of people being called by God in the Bible. The story of the boy Samuel is one. And our reading from Luke is the start of Jesus putting together his team of apostles. looking back, that was how it was for me. At different times, in different situations, three people said to me those fateful words, "Have you ever thought about becoming a local preacher?" And Chris is nodding. Well, no, I hadn't. But these were three people whose opinions I respected. And when one of them was Margaret Parker, I thought that I'd better take them seriously. You could say that it is because of their words that I am here this morning. Whereas I know now that it was God speaking to me through them. How do we spread the good news? Standing here in front of you this morning, I'm talking about the good news. But for most of, if not all of you, it's news that you first heard a long time ago. If you are here this morning and are hearing these Bible passages for the first time, then I rejoice along with everybody else and welcome you to the family that is Wilmslow Methodist Church. However, hearing is one thing. If we hear the good news and then don't do anything with it, we are failing in our task. But you might ask, what should we be doing? Well, we should realise that actions speak louder than words. How practical is the message of good news that we proclaim? What would be good news to your community? The community in which you live or the community in which you work? Simon had seen Jesus heal his mother the day before this story is set. He recognised Jesus, was probably curious, and was willing to interrupt his daily chores and go along with the ridiculous idea that putting the nets out again, when actually logic told him that there was no point fishing after last night's failure, and it went against all his experience to fish in deep water during the day. His step into unknown territory is rewarded by the extreme generosity of God's grace. How can we help people to take that first step? There were three steps to Simon's recognition. Firstly, Jesus built on a growing relationship. Simon knew him not very well, but Jesus had been there and, as we said, healed his mother, and no doubt they'd talked and perhaps eaten together. Secondly, Jesus issued a challenge to look at life differently. Do something different, something that, to begin with, you don't think is logical, like going out and fishing when you've been out all night and fished and there were no fish there and you never catch many fish during the day anyway. Thirdly, Jesus showered Simon with undeserved and overwhelming generosity. They caught more fish than they could handle. It nearly sank the boats. In what ways do we engage in these three steps with people in our community? It takes time and effort to invest in people's future. Are they worth it? With God, we too need to believe in that future. And this is where I can sense some people saying, but what can I do? I haven't got the energy or the good health that would allow me to join in with church activities or outreach or mission. I can sense others saying, I do so much that I haven't got time to do anything else for the church. There may even be some people saying, I would like to help, but don't know what to do. Obviously, there are different answers to each of these questions, but they do have one thing in common. Whether you are unable to participate actively, even if you would want to, or you don't have a spare moment, or you are looking for guidance, any of those three things, then you need to pray. You need to be having a regular conversation with God. And you need to listen and be open to what God might be saying to you. For instance, even if you're not able to do anything active, you can still encourage those people who are doing the active work. Speak to them and say what good you think they're doing. Or if you actually think that that would be a bit too embarrassing, write them a short letter. I think we can all just about remember how to write letters, can't we? If you're one of the ones with no time, then you really need to make some time to reflect on what you're doing and whether you need to do less or do something different. These are reflections that the church as a whole sometimes needs to have if we want to start doing something new. What might we have to give up doing? And if you're seeking something to do, then look and listen. Where do you feel that your gifts lie? Where can you see that help is needed? Talk to people, but take your time, because the person who shouts loudest is not necessarily the person who needs your help the most. A church is a community of people, a team of people, and teams work best when all the members know what they are wanting to do, have a clear plan of how to achieve it, and, human nature being what it is, are good at resolving the differences of opinion that will inevitably occur along the way. It may be that God's very holiness may cause you to feel unworthy and draw back from him. Jesus encourages Simon not to be afraid of his holiness, but to stay and work with him. Jesus recruits all to work with him in mission. When we respond, we become part of a group who work with Jesus. It doesn't all depend on us, and Jesus promises the outcome in seeing others join the group. So, as we have a time of reflection on those passages of Scripture and my words, here is a well-known prayer from St. Teresa of Avila to help us. Let us pray. Christ has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands with which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes, yours are his body. Christ has no body now but yours. No hands, no feet on earth, but yours. Yours are the eyes with which he looks, compassion on this world. Christ has no body now on earth, but yours. Amen. In our heart of hearts, much as we might try and deny it, we know that God has work for us to do. We need to recognise that the Lord is sending us to do his work. So let's sing about that now as we sing number 239, Sent by the Lord Am I. 239. We come to our prayers of intercession for others and for ourselves. The Church has designated today as Racial Justice Sunday. Our prayers of intercession begin with a prayer for ourselves that has been written for this Sunday. And there is a response in this prayer. When I say, and we respond, please respond with, Here we are, Lord, transform and send us. I will say, and we respond, and we will all say, Here we are, Lord, transform and send us. Let us pray. God of the past, present and the future, at the start of the new year, we look back with a sense of boldness and a thankful heart. We give thanks that you keep your promises, taking care of the poor, the weak, the oppressed, and the marginalised. This day, generous God, we are listening for your call. We hear you say, where there is despair, and we respond, Here we are, Lord, transform and send us. We hear you say, where there is injustice, pain and brokenness, and we respond, Here we are, Lord, transform and send us. We hear you say there is prejudice, indifference and exclusion, and we respond, Here we are, Lord, transform and send us. We hear you say, Spread my way of generosity, healing and reconciliation, and we respond, Here we are, Lord, transform and send us. God, who answers prayers and keeps promises, on this day we call to you. Answer our call. Hear us, Lord, as we work for a better world. All this we do through the strength of the Holy Spirit. And for those who mourn what might have been, for those who spoil the good things in life. We pray for all those in need of love this day. Amen. And now, in a moment of quiet, let us think of those people and situations that need our prayers today and in the days to come. Father, today we pray for all who are going through difficulties that make belief hard. For those who are suffering physical and mental illness, that they may feel the comfort of your healing touch. For the bereaved, that they may know your presence as they walk the valley of the shadow. For those who have been hurt, abused or betrayed by people they loved and trusted, that they will come to believe in the one who rose above all human fallibility and did not sin. Ease open all hurting eyes and hearts, Lord. Push aside all barriers to belief. Shine your light in our darkness so that faith may flourish even in the midst of sorrow. Amen. And now let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to teach to everybody else. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever and ever. Amen. And we're now going to sing our final hymn, but just to tell you that at the end of that hymn, the choir will be singing a blessing rather than me just actually speaking a blessing. Now, some people, I hope it's none of you, don't feel that they've been in a proper act of worship unless they've sung at least one hymn written by Charles Wesley. Now, I don't subscribe to that, but he did write some really good hymns, and they fit many occasions. And one he wrote does sit well at the end of our worship today. So we sing number 550, Forth in thy name, O Lord, I go. 550.